Well, good evening, everyone. We're glad you're here tonight. Thank you for coming. We're going to be in Jeremiah 40 this evening, and we're going to work our way through the chapter. And before we begin our journey, let's pray. Father, we want to bow before you tonight and thank you for the great God that you are. We're grateful for how you reveal yourself in the Word of God. It's our desire, Lord, to know you and worship you on your terms, not ours. And so I pray that you would give us a great understanding of just the totality of what the Word of God reveals you to be. Thank you for this chapter. We pray that it would do work in all of our minds and hearts, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when you honestly and objectively look at what is happening in the United States right now, you would have to conclude that this nation, as we've known it, is going down fast. We used to be called a Christian nation. I'm not sure that was ever totally true, but it used to be a nation that was given to honoring God and applying the Word of God, but that's not the case anymore. And if my observations are accurate, I don't think the United States is ever going to again be what it once was. When I was back in elementary school in the 50s, a teacher was arrested because he was suspected of being a communist. When I was in school, we stood and said the Pledge of Allegiance, and the Bible and prayer were in schools. I'm talking about public schools. Now you can promote socialism and communism and get elected to some districts. And in my opinion, today the churches are part of the problem. They've made God out to be an entertainment God. The church is a place for coffee and bands and therapy groups and counseling. And the Word of God is no longer the primary reason why most people go to church. In fact, churches are now trying to have a contemporary service because they're interested in appeasing the world, making young people happy. But these are troubling times. Years ago, Dr. Warren Wiersbe wisely observed, "Many scholars who have studied history have concluded the one thing we learn from history is we don't learn from history." Now, in Jeremiah's day, that was certainly true of most of God's people. They didn't learn. And it didn't matter what God did, they didn't learn. They literally saw their world fall apart. They saw God bring enemies into their land, predicted very carefully by Jeremiah and other prophets. They saw God bring those enemies into the land. They saw God bring those enemies into Jerusalem, and they saw them destroy it. It didn't matter what God did to his people. They would not reverence him. They would not turn to him. They would not take his word seriously, and they wouldn't obey him. And none of these people were willing to turn from their sin. Didn't matter what God did, they weren't going to change. They were not going to turn away from their sin. They were stubborn and they were rebellious, even when God chastised them. Now, the thing that I want us to remember as we go through this chapter tonight is that the judgment that those people experienced came in waves. This is critical. It didn't come all at once. It started in 605 BC when the Babylonians first took people captive. Daniel was in that group. Daniel is a critical agent to all of this. He saw the times of the Gentiles, and he saw it starting right there with the Babylonians coming in with that first wave and taking him captive. And ultimately, the final judgment occurred in about 586 BC. So in between here, you have quite a few years. It didn't happen all at once. This judgment came in waves, three waves that came against Jerusalem. And God gave his people plenty of opportunity to realize my judgment's underway. I mean, you have three major deportations out of Jerusalem before Jerusalem was finally destroyed. So before God gave the finale of his judgment, he gave his people opportunity to obey him and to escape judgment. And what obeying him meant in that time frame was, you need to surrender to the Babylonians, because if you don't, I'm going to destroy you. Now, I think right now we are seeing things that would indicate we're nearing the finality of when God is going to pour out his wrath in the tribulation. I think there are signals God is sending to the world that are saying to the world, judgment's coming. I don't think the coronavirus is a coincidence. I think the virus is sanctioned by God. I think it is sanctioned by God to make a statement to the world. And the statement that it makes to the world is, there is a sovereign God who can send pestilence anytime he wants worldwide to kill people. Now, in Europe, there has been an actual language that says they're thinking about making it a law that you cannot buy or sell unless you have the vaccine. That very language, you cannot buy or sell unless you have the vaccine. Now, that's setting the stage for the Antichrist, who's going to say in the European world, you cannot buy or sell unless you worship him. I think the heat wave in the West, it's been called a blistering heat wave, is sending a signal that there is a God who can burn the world up whenever he wants. There is a God who can dry up the world. There's a God who can shut down water supplies. Now, the scientists in California are saying this is all caused by global warming. But the fact of the matter is, you can give it any name tag you want, it's caused by a sovereign God. And all of that that I've just illustrated to you says to us, those clouds are forming for the tribulation. Now remember this about God. He doesn't just hammer the world all at once. He does it in time frame. He does it over a period of time. But here's good prophetic news that comes straight out of Jeremiah 40. And the news is, God will always bless the remnant of faithful people. That you're going to see in living color. Even when God is doing negative things worldwide, he will always bless the remnant of faithful people. He may be permitting a nation to collapse. And I think he's on the verge of actually doing that in this country. I mean, when I was a boy, we were taught to respect the police. In fact, we taught our children, you respect the police. We still would teach that to our grandchildren, respect the police. But look at what those poor police officers are putting up with today. I mean, this is the world in which we live. But God says, I will always bless and care for my people who are faithful to me, even when I am allowing these kinds of things to go down. The chapter that drives that home is Jeremiah 40. What we see here is God protected and preserved and blessed the remnant of people who obeyed him, even when he was judging the rest of the people. As I said, I don't think the United States is going to go back to a Christian heritage that it once had. But I do believe what Philip Ryken said in his commentary, and that is, what the church needs today is not marketing theology or growth theology. It needs a remnant theology. And I'm going to change that a bit. What the church needs today is not a marketing ecclesiology or a growth ecclesiology. It needs a remnant ecclesiology. Here's what I mean by that. What we need to be establishing here in this church is the fact that we are going to be a church that will be a small remnant of people that will stay focused on the Word of God, and we will stay focused on reverencing God, and we're going to obey it and apply it to our lives. We're going to be part of that remnant that's going to do that. No matter what's going on worldwide, that's what we're going to do. A remnant ecclesiology. We're going to be a church that will be zeroed in like a laser on the Word of God, and we're going to take the Word of God and we're going to apply it to our lives no matter if the rest of the world is caving in. That's what we're going to do. That's what we need to do. As people of God, we need to stay purposed on being committed to the Word of God. And if we do that, this is what this text is going to show us tonight. If we're willing to do that, God will protect us. He'll preserve us. He'll bless us, even if the rest of the world and the rest of the churches are falling apart. God always preserves and blesses the remnant of faithful people who obey His word. That is clearly one of the points you have to see when you go through the 40th chapter of Jeremiah. Now, we're given some specific details in this chapter about what happened to Jeremiah after he was set free. We're going to have to talk about that for a second. Jeremiah was amazingly blessed of God in a time when the rest of the people weren't. I mean, Jeremiah is being amazingly blessed by God when God was cursing most of the rest of the world. And there are five historical points I want to show you from the text tonight. Number one, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Notice verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, captain of the bodyguard, had released him from Ramah, when he had taken him bound in chains among all the exiles of Jerusalem and Judah who were being exiled to Babylon. Now it says the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, and of course I read that, and then of course you read the rest of the chapter and you go, well, what word are we talking about here? I mean, normally, when it says the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, you get the word that came to Jeremiah. But in this case, you don't get a word that comes specifically to Jeremiah. So I'm thinking, or I'm assuming, that what came to Jeremiah was all the data that's in this chapter. And we get some good information here in this chapter that we don't get in chapter 39 about what happened to Jeremiah. Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed Jerusalem in about 586 BC, and in all the action, it appeared as though Jeremiah was kind of getting lost in a shuffle. Now, apparently, after Jeremiah was released from the guardhouse, look at chapter 39 and verse 15. Now, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was confined in the court of the guardhouse. Apparently, after he was released from the guardhouse, and he must have been walking on the streets, somebody apparently arrested him, and they took him to Ramah. That's what the text says. The bodyguard had released him from Ramah, so they took him to Ramah, which apparently was some type of staging area where all of the captives were being held until they hauled them off to Babylon. So Jeremiah is apparently just in the mix with those people. I mean, he's kind of getting lost in a shuffle, at least you think that. Ramah was located about 6 miles north of Jerusalem, and it's about 3 miles away from Mizpah. So apparently what happens here is that when Jeremiah was released from that courtyard, he must have been picked up and put in chains, and he must have been taken to Ramah kind of like he was rounded up, and he was just thrust in with the other people and was going to be apparently hauled to Babylon. But you'll remember, Nebuzaradan had been given a special responsibility by Nebuchadnezzar. You find Jeremiah, you take care of him. Notice verse 11 of chapter 39. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave orders about Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, saying, take him and look after him. Do nothing harmful to him, but rather deal with him just as he tells you. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, sent word along with Nebushatban, the Rabsaris, and Nergal-Saretzer, the Rab-Mag, and all the leading officers of the king of Babylon. They even sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the guardhouse and entrusted him to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, to take him home, so he stayed among the people. So apparently, Nebuchadnezzar had entrusted Nebuzaradan with the responsibility of taking good care of Jeremiah. So what happens is, apparently, there's a gap of time when he gets out of that courtyard. And verse 1 of chapter 40 tells us he was taken in chains from Ramah, and apparently Nebuzaradan, he's there and he sees him. He sees Jeremiah in this crowd that's in Ramah. They're about to be hauled to Babylon. Which brings us to the second fact. He sets Jeremiah free to go wherever he wants to go. Verse 2. Now the captain of the bodyguard had taken Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord your God promised this calamity against this place, and the Lord has brought it on and done just as he promised, because you people sinned against the Lord and did not listen to his voice. Therefore, this thing has happened to you. But now behold, I'm freeing you today from the chains which are on your hands. If you would prefer to come with me to Babylon, come along and I'll look after you. But if you would prefer not to come with me to Babylon, never mind. Look, the whole land is before you. Go wherever it seems good and right for you to go. Now Nebuzaradan is obviously looking over this group in Ramah, and he spots Jeremiah. And he knows, I have been given an assignment from Nebuchadnezzar that I'm to take care of this guy. And so he immediately has Jeremiah released, and he gave Jeremiah an option. He says to Jeremiah, you can go anywhere you want to go. You can go with me to Babylon. You can stay in the land. Now, I want you to just think about this scene for a moment, because here you are in Ramah with all these other people getting ready to be hauled off to Babylon, and now you have Nebuzaradan coming up and grabbing or singling out Jeremiah in front of these people and saying, hey, you're free. You can go wherever you want to go. Just think about that. Think about that. Some would have seen this and they'd go, man, they're treating him different than they're treating us. I mean, we're here at Ramah. We're about to be hauled off to Babylon, and they're telling Jeremiah he can go anywhere he wants. He can go with them. He can stay here. He can go anywhere he wants to in the land. And God had just permitted Zedekiah to be seriously judged and hauled as a slave to Babylon. And the same God, watch this, the same God who had caused Zedekiah to be hauled as a slave to Babylon is giving Jeremiah a freedom option. Same God, same time. Why? Because he's faithful to God. God says, I work my plan out in the world, but I'll tell you what, I spot faithful people and I'll take care of faithful people. Remnant ecclesiology. That's how we need to think. And it's intriguing from verses 2 to 3 that Nebuzaradan realized, I mean, the testimony of Nebuzaradan is quite amazing in verses 2 to 3. He realizes God's the one who's given us this victory as a punishment for the sin of the people of God. And in verse 3, the pronoun you is masculine plural, so he's saying your nation, your people are the problem here. That's why we're here. Nebuzaradan actually had a better grasp of theology than many of the people of God. He's a heathen leader. I mean, you would have had scientists back then going, oh, this warming here isn't from God. It's not a judgment of God. It's global warming. I mean, Nebuzaradan saying, this is from God. He's testifying of this. God's the one who's let us come in here and dominate you because of your sin. And he actually realized that Jeremiah's God was the one who brought all the calamity on Jerusalem. He even knew that Jeremiah had been predicting this calamity was going to come against the sin of the people. Jeremiah had been proclaiming that for 40 years. And it certainly is a shame when the lost world has a better perspective of God's truth than the people of God. I mean, it makes me sick when you turn on the news and here's a secular news world talking about the evil sin in some church. They seem to have a better perspective sometimes of sin than the people of God. So Nebuzaradan was a rare theologian here. He's a good one. And after he took the chains off Jeremiah, he said, you can go with me if you want to go to Babylon. We'll take you with us. In fact, you'll see, we'll take good care of you if you want to go with us. He said to Jeremiah, if you want to travel to Babylon, you can go with me. I will personally look after you. I will personally take care of you. If you don't want to go, that's okay too. You make a decision what you want to do. You do whatever seems good to you. In other words, Jeremiah had total freedom to decide where he wanted to go. Now, I want you to zero in here on what God is doing. He is caring for one person who's serious about him and his word. When we purpose to know God's word and obey it, you'll be able to travel through life with a freedom, a sense that you're right on in a relationship with God. You'll travel through life realizing God's hands protecting you. God's with you. I mean, that's what Jeremiah is learning here. And by the way, these things weren't originally discussed with Jeremiah. I mean, Jeremiah must have been shocked when Nebuzaradan pulls him out of there and says, hey, You can do whatever you want to do. You can go with us. We'll take care of you. You can be free, whatever. Which brings us to the third fact. Jeremiah decides to go to Gedaliah. Verses 5 and 6. As Jeremiah was still not going back, he said, go on back then to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has appointed over the cities of Judah, and stay with him among the people, or else go anywhere it seems right for you to go. So the captain of the bodyguard gave him a ration and a gift and let him go. Then Jeremiah went to Mizpah to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, and stayed with him among the people who were left in the land. Now verse 5 says Jeremiah still was not going back, and so I assume from that statement in verse 5 that he's thinking it over. He's thinking his options over. Man, I can go to Babylon, I can stay here, I can go anywhere I want to go in the land. We know he'd made that land deal while he was in jail. He bought some land. He could go there. He decided he was going to stay with a group in Judah that was being led by Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, who had been an old friend of Jeremiah. Ahikam protected Jeremiah. We may remember back in chapter 26 when he was threatened of losing his life because they didn't like the message he preached in the temple. And it was Ahikam who protected Jeremiah there and kept him from being killed. And then you have also, he's the son of Shaphan, verse 5 tells us. And Shaphan was the guy who was the grandfather of Gedaliah. He's the one who found the word of God. Many believe the book of Deuteronomy. And he ultimately took it into Josiah and said, hey, we've got to read through the word of God here and start obeying the word of God. And that just hit Josiah right in the heart. So Gedaliah comes from a family of people who feared the Lord and loved the word, and look what's happening to him. He's promoted. Are you getting this? Gedaliah's promoted. He's promoted now over the land. I mean, this is a guy who loves Jeremiah, loves the word of God, comes from a family that loves the word of God, and now all of them, it's like God's blessing them. These other people, he's not blessing. He's taking them out of the land. He's taking them to Babylon, but man, he's got his hand here, and he's blessing these people. Now, Jeremiah has a decision to make, and he decides, I'm going to stay here. I'm not going to go back to Babylon. I want you to think about that decision for a moment. He could have traveled back to Babylon with Nebuzaradan as an honored prophet of God. In fact, if we date this, the temple is destroyed in about 586 or 587 BC, and Cyrus won't permit them to go back and rebuild that temple until about 539 BC. So Jeremiah literally could have said, you know what? I've been at this thing for 40 years. I think what I'm going to do for the next 47 years, 586 to 539 BC, is just go to Babylon and enjoy the good life. I think I'll just call it a day. I've been under this pressure. These people didn't even want what I said. The whole city of Jerusalem's burned down because they wouldn't listen to me and anything I had to say. He could have literally gone to Babylon and lived out his days in pretty much a lap of luxury. Not only honored by the Babylonians, they would have honored him if he'd have done that, but he would have also been honored by many of the Jews that were already in Babylon. I mean, Daniel was there. And certainly Daniel would have honored Jeremiah. Just imagine that. I mean, if Daniel saw Jeremiah, he'd been studying his writings. I mean, that's how he came to the conclusion that there was going to come a moment when the Israelis could go back to Jerusalem by studying Jeremiah's writings. So if Jeremiah would have decided to go to Babylon, you better believe Daniel would have honored him. So would have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were holding high positions at that time, plus other people that knew of Jeremiah's reputation. But Jeremiah said, I think I'll stay. He turned this opportunity down. So then Nebuzaradan said, well, look, what I would recommend, he said, you can do what you want. You can go anywhere you want in the land. It's all yours. It's all open to you. He said, what I would recommend is maybe go there where Gedaliah is, because he's been appointed to be governor over all the cities of Judah. Now, that's just amazing to me. Verse 5, he's been appointed over all of these cities of Judah, because as I said, Gedaliah is a guy who is a friend of Jeremiah. Nebuchadnezzar is the one who's making these appointments and decisions. And obviously, what we're learning from this is, boy, if if you're faithful to God, if you're part of that small remnant that happens to be faithful to God and his word, he blesses you. He blesses you with things he doesn't bless other people with. I mean, that's just obvious from this text. So the Babylonian commander gave Jeremiah, the text says, a ration. Verse 5, he gave him a ration, he gave him a gift, and he let him go. I mean, he said, you can go anywhere where you want to go. He's been given rations, he's been given a gift, he's been given freedom. And he must have had to walk by some of those people that made fun of his preaching. Those people, literally some of whom were starving, and they didn't have anything, and they certainly didn't have their freedom. So they're watching Jeremiah walk by them, and they have to say, you know, God's prospering him, but he isn't prospering us. I wonder what the dynamic was that caused that. It was his love for the word of God and obedience to it. And apparently Nebuchadnezzar appointed Mizpah to be the new central place of government. It's on the border between Benjamin and Judah. It's 8 to 9 miles north of Jerusalem. But again, you have to marvel here at the sovereignty of God in protecting Jeremiah. Not only is he protecting Jeremiah, he's blessing Jeremiah, he's promoting Jeremiah, he's promoting Gedaliah, that are all people who love the scriptures and love the word of God. He's giving him freedom and he's giving him support. And he says, you can go, Jeremiah, wherever you want to go. He's doing that at the same time that the vast majority of people are under his chastising judgment. So what do we conclude from that? Boy, you want to be part of that small group that stays focused on the word of God. No matter what the rest of the world's doing, you want to be part of that small group that stays really zeroed in on the word of God, because that's the key to being blessed of God when he's caving the world in. Which brings us to the fourth fact. All the commanders also go to Gedaliah. Verse 7 says, now all the commanders of the forces that were in the field, they and their men heard that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, over the land, and that he had put him in charge of the men, women, and children, those of the poorest of the land who had not been exiled to Babylon. So they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah, along with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan and Jonathan, the sons of Kareah, and Sariah, the son of Tanhumeth, and the sons of Ephi, the Netophathite, and Jezaniah, the son of Mahakathite, both they and their men. Then Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, swore to them and to their men, saying, do not be afraid of serving the Chaldeans, which is another name for Babylonians. Stay in the land and serve the king of Babylon, that it may go well with you. Now as for me, behold, I'm going to stay at Mizpah to stand for you before the Chaldeans who come to us. But as for you, gather in wine and summer fruit and oil and put them in your storage vessels and live in your cities that you've taken over. Likewise also, all the Jews who were in Moab and among the sons of Ammon and Edom and who were in the other countries heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant for Judah and that he'd appointed over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan. Then all the Jews returned from all the places to which they had been driven away and came to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah, Mizpah, and gathered in wine and summer fruit in great abundance. Wow. There's a group of people, a remnant, and they're not being hauled off into captivity. I mean, they're thriving almost. Men, women, children. Verse 8 says, Gedaliah was joined by Ishmael, who's the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, the son of Jonathan. They're the first to join him. Ishmael will eventually kill him. We'll see that next week. He's a conniving, ruthless, scheming, evil guy. And you'll meet him in living color next week. Also joining the group were some other guys they named Sariah. And they name also Jezaniah, and both of them are named. Now, when you read some of these names, they're pretty much meaningless to us. They're just in the plot. They're just in the story. But here's what the names do show us. The names show us when God is doing everything he's doing in the world. I mean, he's in big time action here in the world. He still knows individuals, and he knows what they're doing. He still knows the names of people. God could be pouring out his judgment on the world, but he still tracks individuals. He knows who's with him. He knows who's against him. He knows who's real. He knows who's phony. He knows who's playing a game. He also knows who has a heart that really wants to know him and his word. And according to verse 9, Gedaliah addressed the people. These people had lost their homes and land and Jerusalem. That was gone. The temple burned down. And Gedaliah makes it clear, listen, you stay here, you obey what we say, you be kind to the Babylonians, and we will serve him, and life is going to be good. That's what God's been telling us. Life will be good. So Gedaliah said, I'm going to stay here. I'll be your representative. I'll stay here and I will work with you. You go out there, gather the wine, gather the fruit, gather the oil, gather the crops, store it up, and live in the cities. You go out there, verse 10 says, and just live in those cities. God is providing blessings for a remnant. You see this? Remnant ecclesiology. Don't forget that term. Because that's going to be the key to our survival. Remnant ecclesiology. A church that's a small remnant of people who love the word of God, they seek to understand the word of God and obey the word of God. And according to verses 11 to 12, when news spread as to what God was doing, a lot of people wanted to move there. I mean, word is getting out. It's amazing. God is blessing a remnant of people in a time when he's judging most of the world. And not everyone was getting those kinds of blessings. And when I read that text, I cannot help but think of those seven churches in Revelation and that church of Philadelphia. God said, because you've guarded my word and you've defended my name, I'll open a door for you nobody can shut. And I'll shut doors nobody can open. That's exactly what he's doing here with this remnant of people. He's opening a door for them. They'd never experienced anything like this. I mean, some of these people were poor. They never had anything. Now, all of a sudden, they've got the houses. They've got the lands. As we said before, just like Jesus taught, many who are first will be last. Many who are last will be first. The final fact is Johanan reports an assassination plot against Gedaliah, but he doesn't believe him. Verse 13, now Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces that were in the field came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, are you well aware that Baalis, the king of the sons of Ammon, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to take your life? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, did not believe them. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah in Mizpah, saying, let me go and kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and not a man will know. Why should he take your life? So that all the Jews who are gathered to you would be scattered and the remnant of Judah would perish. But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Johanan, the son of Kareah, do not do this thing, for you are telling a lie about Ishmael. Now, it didn't take long in this corrupt world for the political games to start. We don't know the motive, but Johanan learned that Baalis, the king of the sons of Ammon, had formed a conspiracy group, and they had sent Ishmael in there to kill Gedaliah. There are people who get in leadership who are there for their own agenda. And they don't like the one that is over them. They don't necessarily come out and say it, but they're thinking it. They're satanically driven. They're not loyal. They're not real. And that's the way this guy was. Maybe he didn't like the fact that he was promoting, we need to surrender to the Babylonians and we should be talking to the people about an insurrection movement. Maybe he didn't like that. I don't know what exactly is driving Ishmael to want to murder Gedaliah. Perhaps he wanted the power. He does come from a royal family. You'll see that next time. He does come from a royal line, and he was mad that he didn't get promoted to power. I don't know, but whatever the reason was, Ishmael wanted to kill Gedaliah, and he thought it would be a good idea to get rid of him. Now, God, in his sovereignty, surfaced that information to a good ally of Gedaliah, whose name was Johanan. God surfaced this data about the fact, hey, this guy wants to kill you. This guy is being sent here to want to kill you. God sovereignly warned Gedalia, but he didn't take it seriously. And that is a big mistake. If you don't take the word of God seriously, see, here's the point, you're making a big mistake. Well, according to verse 14, Gedalia said, I don't believe it. I don't believe Ishmael. He's such a good guy. I don't believe he'd actually do something against me. I don't think he would actually try to kill me. In fact, he said, I think you're lying. He couldn't believe that somebody that he knew could be doing something so evil. Now, what Gedalia should have done, and here's where he makes his mistake, is gone to Jeremiah. Jeremiah's right there. He could have gone to Jeremiah and said, hey, this has come to my attention. Would you consult God and see what the deal is here and what we need to do here? But by him just refusing the information that God sovereignly gave him, is going to cost him his life. My goodness. If God sovereignly surfaces something like this in his sovereignty, you'd think he'd have enough sense to check it out. But according to verse 15, Johanan said, look, let me take care of this. I will act as like a special ops guy. Nobody will even know this. I'll go in there and I'll kill Ishmael. Because if you're killed, here God is starting to work here. He's pulling this nation back together. You're the key cog here, Gedalia. If you're killed, the Jews are going to scatter. So let me go take care of this for you. And again, Gedalia should have gone to Jeremiah and say, Jeremiah, talk to God, figure this out. What do we need to do? But according to verse 16, Gedalia would not listen. He said, oh, it's all a lie. It's all a lie. Which teaches us an important lesson. You just don't want to be duped by a bunch of phony religious people. And there are plenty of them out there. They're phonies. But here's the point of this. Chaos was surrounding the political world. The vast majority of the people of God are being captive. They don't even have enough to eat. And God is blessing the remnant of faithful people. He'll protect them. He'll provide for them. And he will bless them. I leave us with two parting thoughts from the 40th chapter tonight. Our time is long gone. Number one, God keeps track of individuals. Don't ever forget that. God keeps track of individuals even when he's working out his sovereign will worldwide. I mean, God literally is naming people here. He knows these players. He knows what's going on. He knows who he's going to bless, who he's not going to bless. He knows who he's going to shower with blessings and who he's not. So don't ever forget that. God keeps track of individuals. He keeps track of you. He keeps track of me. Which brings us to the second point. God will always bless a faithful remnant, even when he's punishing all those who aren't faithful. God will bless a faithful remnant even when he's punishing those who aren't faithful. So the obvious logistical syllogism here is if he keeps track of all individuals in his sovereignty and he will bless a faithful remnant who are faithful to him and his word, then we want to be that remnant church, that remnant individual, remnant ecclesiology. That's Jeremiah chapter 40. Thank you for coming. Good night. The Lord bless you.